Well, it's a pleasure to be worshiping with you this Sabbath. And, you know, we serve a covenant-keeping God. Do you believe that? Last night I was not feeling real well. We had a long talk on the phone with Jesse and talked about what to do, you know, in this new COVID world that we live in. By the way, there are some things that we can do if... let me just put in a little plug here. There is a message on audioverse.org that you need to listen to by Wes Youngberg. He is a lifestyle medicine doctor down in California, very famous. And he's also a researcher, and he's done a lot of research on the use of vitamin D. And he says about 98% of all Americans are vitamin D deficient, and one of the biggest reasons why people get sick is because they don't have enough vitamin D. So he says when you start to feel yourself getting sick, don't take one of those little 5,000 unit pills, those little gel caps. You need to take 50,000. He says in all of his practice, he's only found one time where a person overdosed on vitamin D. He says usually it's the other way around. So that's a plug, audioverse.org. Listen to that message. He talks about how vitamin D is very effective with COVID in all of its phases. There's different phases of the COVID symptoms. And he says it's the one thing that's been found to be effective in everything. So there's my commercial. Let's get into the Word of God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your mighty Word. We thank you for your covenant, the covenant which you have given throughout the ages. And Lord, we as your people have not always kept your covenant. We have broken the covenant, but you are a merciful and loving God, and still you call us your own. And so, Father, I just pray right now that you would guide us and lead us as we enter into this study, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last sermon that I shared from this pulpit was entitled, Our Covenant-Keeping God. And as I was working on trying to come up with an appropriate sermon title, I thought that the opposite would be very appropriate for this message, and you'll find out why. God's Covenant-Breaking People. Now, I just want to take a step backwards here and just talk about covenant, because here in our modern American society, we really don't spend a huge amount of time talking about covenants. And some of you may not have been here and listened to the previous message, but what is a covenant? According to the Bible, and actually the Bible's covenants are patterned after the Hittite covenant formula. But a covenant is essentially an agreement. We would call it a contract, right? A formal agreement between two parties, witnessed by both humans and deities. And this was key. This was key in Bible times. It was proclaimed by public reading of the covenant. And then a copy of the covenant was deposited in a public place, namely and usually in the shrine of or temple of the deity. Now, this covenant was also sealed by an oath. In other words, the people would give an oath, pledging obedience to the covenant. And then there was a ritual sacrifice, and the sacrifice was... it was unspoken that if I am not faithful to this covenant, then what is done to these animals be done to me. Now, there are various different covenants, but the covenants that we find in the Bible, and the four major covenants, that they follow after the line of a suzerainty treaty. This is an alliance between a great monarch and a subject king. The overlord, or the great monarch, is lauded for the past favors, but has no explicit duties under the covenant. Now, what's interesting is that all of God's covenants are suzerainty treaties. We are never on an equal basis with God. Isn't that right? God is always the great God, and we are always his subjects. But what is interesting, you'll find interesting in all of God's treaties, is that he puts himself under obligation. Whereas in the Old Testament, the suzerains had it made because they could say whatever they wanted, you know, and they could put whatever stipulations in, and the other person, the vassal king, had no power. But here, God puts himself under obligation. Now, the vassal pledges allegiance to the overlord to pay taxes, secure borders, provide military support, make no alliances with other great lords. And we're going to see this when we talk about the covenants. Now, we covered three covenants in the last message, but the Edenic, the Noahic, the Abrahamic. Today, we're only going to focus on one, and that's the Mosaic. There is a cyclical history, and this is key. This is so important. A cyclical history, you know, history is kind of a cycle, right? Kind of it goes around in a circle, right? It starts with the giving of the covenant. There's an initial obedience and a promise of obedience. All that the Lord has said, we will do. We'll see that three times. Israel says, all that the Lord has said, we will do. But then ultimately it leads to disobedience, an act of disobedience. And then the disobedience just kind of spirals into a moral free fall. There is a rejection by God. There is a judgment by God. And then there's an establishment of a new covenant with a new individual or new individuals. And then it starts over again. So today we're going to be talking about the Mosaic Covenant. And I think you're going to see, it's exciting to see some of these pieces of the puzzle coming together in the Mosaic Covenant. Now, there is a fundamental difference in the Mosaic Covenant from the other covenants of the Old Testament. Because for the first time, the Mosaic Covenant introduces the concept of repentance and restoration. Now, in the Hittite covenants, there was no concept of repentance. You either did it and you lived, or you didn't do it and you died. That was it. There was no concept of, well, you can get away with the, you know, whatever. No, that was very foreign. But here, God understands. He reads the future. He realizes that Israel's going to fall. And so he puts this clause in of repentance and restoration. Let's start in Exodus 2, verse 23. It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried, for their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Verse 24, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered. I want you to just notice that word remember, okay? It's going to come up again. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel and had respect unto them. Now, this is one of the few times that I don't particularly like how the King James puts that word respect. And the reason why is because that word respect comes from the Hebrew word yada. It's a primitive root which means to know or to ascertain by seeing, used in a great variety of senses, figuratively, literally, euphemistically, inferentially, including observation, care, recognition, and so forth. So it's the word to know. To know. So in other words, God knew what was going on. In spite of the fact that they were going through a difficult time, God knew what was happening. Reminds me of Granny. In South America, we had this lady from New Orleans. It was a black lady. And she... Boy, she was a real colorful character, I tell you. She was one of our main directors of our schools, his mother. was there, and everybody called her Granny. And she had a rough life, and you could tell, and so on. But whenever she would be going through a difficult time in her life, she would just go off. But when she would kind of wind down, she would give this sigh and say, "Jesus knows we're here. Jesus knows we're here." And that's the idea that is right here. God knew what his people were going through. And the reality is that God sees every one of us. He knows what we're going through right now. Yada. And so God raises up a Messiah figure. Moses becomes a Messiah figure to lead his people out of Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land. He raises up Moses. Now, Moses, unfortunately, doesn't follow the example of Jesus, who was like a lamb led to the slaughter. He was ready to do some of his own slaughtering. He killed one person and had to run for his life, spent 40 years herding sheep in the wilderness. Finally, God catches up with him and says, "Wait a second, I'm not done with you. You need to go back to Egypt because I need you to lead my people out of Israel, out of Egypt into the wilderness." So God sends Moses back. You have 10 plagues. God brings plagues, curses upon the Egyptians. And this is also key too, that when God's people, that God can take those covenant curses and he can put them on God's enemies. So brings 10 different plagues on Egypt, and Moses guides his people through the Red Sea into the wilderness. And really, when we get to Exodus chapter 19, this is where we get the establishment of the covenant. It starts right here in Exodus chapter 19. "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they departed from Rephidim, and they were come into the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount." Verse 3, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." So right here is the beginning of the history. The covenants always started with a prologue, which is a giving of the history of what the suzerain has done. And so God starts to give the history. "I brought you on eagle's wings out of Egypt and brought you to myself." Verse 5, "Therefore, if," here's the key, "if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." I want you to think about this. What was God's plan for his people? That they would be a peculiar people, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Does that ring any bells? Let's go to the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that has called you up out of darkness into his marvelous light." So here, God's plan in the New Testament really is not so much different than his plan in the Old Testament. God's plan for his church is the same as his plan for Israel. Continuing on, verse 7, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath said we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." Verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. So here God says, I'm going to give the covenant. I'm going to establish the covenant on the mount. On the third day, I'm going to come down on the mountain. Verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Mount Sinai was altogether a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Now you can imagine, this is God is establishing the covenant here. Remember with Abraham, when he had divided the sacrifices, there was a smoking pot that went in between the sacrifices. Here we have a smoking mountain. This is an establishment of the covenant. Now watch this. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 through 19 is the Ten Commandments. This comes directly in the very next chapter. This is what God said. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Let me stop right here. How many Ten Commandments, copies of the Ten Commandments, have you found verse 2 included in? I have not found a single copy of the Ten Commandments. I've seen many different copies, but that was part of the covenant. Many times when we think of the covenant of the Ten Commandments, we think of thou shalt not, and we forget that it begins with a prologue. Every covenant starts with a prologue explaining or lauding what the great suzerain overlord has already done. And God follows that same formula. He says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, thou shalt have no other gods before me, no alliances with other great lords. Are you following me? That's the first thing. You can't make an alliance with another great overlord or another god. No other gods. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Now, every Canaanite religion had idols. But God says, I'm not like the others. You can't give a representation that will even fit because I'm such a great God. And so, no likeness of anything. Now, it says, verse 5, continuing on, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Here's the covenant curse and a covenant blessing. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Again, a covenant curse. You take God's name in vain, God will not hold you guiltless. But that brings us to the question of the Sabbath. The Sabbath, placed right in the middle of the covenant. By the way, did you know that in the covenants, the literal covenants, they would put a seal right in the middle? This was, again, a sign, a seal. So what part does the Sabbath play in the covenant? Well, as you remember from our time before, that covenants, there was an important part of the covenant, and that was called the token. It was the token of the covenant. And we'll see that the Sabbath becomes that token of the covenant. Now let me go back. Genesis chapter 9, this is the Noahic covenant. Genesis chapter 9, verse 13 through 15, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a what? A token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass that when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will, what's that word? I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every creature of all flesh, that the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. So the purpose of the token was to remember. Now in this case, God says, I'm going to look at the token and I'm going to remember. Not that he forgets, but that's the point. The token was to remember. Here in Exodus 20, the token, how does that begin? Remember. Is that coincidence? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, keep in mind that there are two times in which the two places in the Old Testament where the Ten Commandments are given. Exodus 20, most people know Exodus 20, but most people do not realize that Deuteronomy 5 is a repeat. But there's slight difference. Because in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, it says, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So what's the purpose of remembering? Remembering that you were a servant in the land of Egypt. When we meet together on Sabbath, the purpose of our meeting together on Sabbath, we need to remember that at some point in time, at one point in time, we were enslaved in the land of sin, and the Pharaoh had complete control over us, which is the devil. The devil represents the Pharaoh. Continuing on in Exodus 20, verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. This is a covenant command. You are to labor in those 6 days. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. This is a prohibition. Thou, and then it spells who is not to do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your manservant, maidservant, cattle. Well, why does it affect the cattle too? Remember, the covenant was not just with people. It was with the animals and it was with nature. It was with the land. We're going to see that the covenant is all-encompassing. So the cattle is not to do any work, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, some of you say, well, okay, that's circumstantial. Let me just nail this down. The Sabbath is a token, because it says exactly in Exodus 31, verse 13, it says, speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a what? It is a sign. Did you know that that word sign is the exact same word as the word token? It's Hebrew 2:26. It is a sign or a token between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Now watch this. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death, and whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Remember back in Abraham, the covenant with Abraham? If they did not receive the token of circumcision, they were cut off. So here God says, I'm giving you a token, the Sabbath. Continuing on, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is the other positive part of the covenant. There are two parts of the covenant that are written in the positive. There are eight that are written in the negative. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. In fact, in the Hebrew it says, no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And when that was completed, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou unto us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. So this had a dramatic effect. The people were scared out of their wits. But let me just suggest something. Just because a person is scared out of their wits, fear is not a good motivator for obedience. And we'll find out that the people, they'll make all sorts of promises, but they'll break those promises. Fear never brings a person to obedience. Okay, we're going to move on quickly here. God brought some other covenantal laws. Exodus 20, verse 23 through Exodus 24. God gave Moses some more covenantal laws, and he wrote those down. Exodus 24, verse 3, and Moses came and told the people the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Watch this, verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars. So he builds an altar, 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings in the oxen and of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, put it in basins. This is part of the blood covenant. This is the sacrifice part. He put the blood in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, one more time, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. Verse 8, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Now that sounds kind of disgusting to have blood sprinkled on you. But understand that what's happening here, he is making a connection here between the people, the book of the covenant, and the altar. The altar of sacrifice. So this is a blood covenant that they enter into, and they've given the oath, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Exodus 24, verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up unto me unto the mount, and there I will give thee tables of stone. And so that's the Ten Commandments. And then God gives all these different covenant laws. And then Exodus 31, verse 18, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communings with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. So God wrote with his own finger on tables of stone his covenant law. Remember that cycle? There is the initial promise of obedience, and then there is an act of disobedience. And that act of disobedience spirals down into a moral freefall. 40 days after they made that commitment, all that the Lord has said they will do, this is what happened. They fashioned, of course, with Aaron's help, fashioned a calf, a golden calf. And he said, this is the God that has brought us out of the land of Egypt. Now, watch what it says. God sees what happens. Notice what God says. What's the next thing that happens after moral freefall? Rejection by God. Notice what it says. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Now you get the idea that God is that he feels a certain sense of rejection here. They have turned aside quickly out of the way, which I have commanded them. They have made a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. So what happens after the judgment of God? God says, I'm going to bring judgment on them, and I'm going to establish my new covenant with you. Now, most people would say, okay, that's fine with me. Let's do it. But Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt. Moses wasn't buying this. I didn't do this. You were the one who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a great power and with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Now watch this, verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self. Your integrity, Lord, is on. You made a covenant. You swore by your own self and said unto them that I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And here's the key point, verse 14. And the Lord repented. Sometimes we miss the point that sometimes we don't realize the power of intercessory prayer. Moses went toe-to-toe with God, just like Jacob went toe-to-toe with God, and he prevailed, and the Lord repented. That's amazing, amazing interchange here. Moses says, no, God, your reputation is on the line. You can't do this. And God said, okay, I relinquish. And it came to pass, as soon as he, this is Moses, came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mountain. Now, some people think that Moses had an anger problem. I would agree that he probably did have an anger problem, but Moses understood something very interesting. You can't just break one part of the covenant. It's like tempered glass. Have you ever tried breaking just a little bit of tempered glass? Like a windshield. Have you ever seen a windshield when it goes? It just completely shatters into little itty-bitty pieces and so on. That's the same way with the law of God. It says in James, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offended one point, he is guilty of all. Now, I didn't put this down there, but the verse 11 says, for he who said, you shall not murder, also said, who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. Now, if someone doesn't commit adultery, but they murder, they have become a transgressor of the law. The point is that Moses realized that they had destroyed the whole covenant, not just one part. They destroyed the whole covenant. Deuteronomy, let's continue on here. Deuteronomy is like Moses' final exhortation to Israel. And at the very end, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, it says that Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I have commanded you this day, It shall be on the day that when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set up great stones and plaster them with plaster. Now here was an establishment of the covenant where everyone could see it. They were to set up these huge stones, they were to plaster them, and then they were to write on these stones. Verse 8, thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly, so anyone passing by could read it. It was not hidden. Verse 9, and Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken the Lord thy God, and thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. So they were to stand on Mount Gerizim, and then close by there was another mountain called Ebal. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And they were supposed to repeat the blessings. Six of the tribes were to repeat the blessings. Six of the tribes were to repeat the covenant curses. But then there was something else. Because the Bible says, if the people repent, repent. This is the new addition to the Mosaic Covenant. Then God has promised that he will turn their captivity backwards, that he will gather them out of the nations, that he will circumcise their hearts, that he will bring the covenant curses upon the enemies of God's people, that he will once again bless the land and make God's people plenteous again. Now, at the very end of Deuteronomy, it says this. Moses says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. So here's the appeal, not only to humans, but also to God himself, heaven and earth. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which thou hast, which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So every 7 years, they were to read or to go over the law again. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and it may be there for a witness against thee. A lot of people think that the Ark of the Covenant was a magic box. The Ark of the Covenant was no magic box. What made the Ark of the Covenant special was it was the Ark of the Covenant. It's the covenant that is so special, that is so powerful. Well, God knew that this would happen, and Israel fell into idolatry again and again and again. And eventually, the northern tribes were taken and dispersed by the Assyrians. And the southern went into captivity for 70 years. And there's this idea after the Mosaic Law is given that really Israel cannot and will not ever keep the covenant fully again. Israel is taken into captivity, and they never fully establish their autonomy again. But God has another plan. God has a covenant-keeping Messiah who will come down. It's like God himself who comes down from heaven and says, I am going to keep
the covenant for you in the person of Jesus. And Jesus is going to receive the covenant curses. And you'll see that in the next message. He'll receive the covenant curses, and you will receive the covenant blessings. Amen. That is God's plan. That is God's purpose for his people. And so the next time we get together, we're going to talk about the Messiah, who is God's covenant-keeping individual. He is the new Israel. And those who are by faith, have faith in Jesus, become part of the new covenant, which he establishes on better promises. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this word. Thank you for the covenants. And Lord, we want to be a part of that new covenant. We want to be in Jesus. We want the love of Jesus and the presence of Jesus to permeate who we are. And please guide us and help us. To that end, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.